Okay, it would be helpful if you turn back in your Bibles to the reading that we had, which was Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find it on page 1007 of the Church Bibles. The title of our message tonight is Leap of Faith. Leap of Faith. And you can put a question mark on the end of that title. I know we've got an election coming up on Thursday. I'm not talking about the leap of faith you may be considering when you enter the ballot box and decide who you're going to cast your vote for. I'm talking about faith tonight, which you may have picked up from the reading that we had. Do you believe in it? Some people despise faith. Some wish they had it. Some just don't get it. But what about you tonight? Do you have faith? What is faith? How do I know if I have faith? Does it matter if I don't have faith? And where should we go for the answers? Well, it may not surprise you that tonight I'm going to be pointing us in the direction of this book. Because I believe that only in this book, the Bible, will we find the answers that we really need. So, what does the Bible have to say about faith? It makes it very clear that faith, and when I say faith, I'm talking about Bible faith, what the Bible defines as faith, is absolutely necessary in order to have any kind of relationship with God. And it's totally necessary, if you think you're going to go to heaven, to have faith in the way that the Bible describes it. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11, where it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." But somebody may say, well, hang on a moment. I don't need faith. Surely all religions essentially are about the same thing. They're about doing good to your neighbour. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do anything horrible to my neighbour. If there is a heaven, if there is a day of judgment, God's not going to condemn me because I didn't have faith. God's going to look at my life and make a determination based on that. And I'm pretty confident that I'm a good enough guy to get into heaven. Well, what we've just read completely contradicts that. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no matter what you do in life, if you don't have that relationship with God, you don't believe in him, you don't trust him, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how good you are, and I'm not saying you're not capable of good things, it is not going to get you into heaven. Faith is necessary. You have to believe. You must have faith. And we'd read there, didn't we, in verse 6. You have to have faith. It's impossible to please him without it, and whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does he reward us with if we seek him? The Bible tells us amazing things, wonderful things. Forgiveness of sin. How would you like everything you've ever done wrong wiped away, washed away? For God to say to you, I'm never going to remember that again. I'm never going to bring that up. I know all about you. I know everything you've done. But I'm going to forgive you. That's something that he will reward faith with. Peace with God. Because of our sin, we've built up a wall of hostility. We've kept God away from us, away from our lives. We don't want anything to do with him. God says, I'm going to break down that wall. I'm going to bring peace between you and me. You'll have peace with me. You'll have forgiveness. What else? Eternal life. Not just an endless life, but a wonderful eternal life with God. The best life you could experience in this life, but an eternity with God in heaven. And ultimately, the Bible says, he will reward you with himself. God says to Abraham back in the book of Genesis, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. What could God give us more than himself? What a wonderful reward to those that put their faith in him. So understanding, and far more importantly, possessing faith is essential to salvation. But we need a working definition of what faith is in order to proceed. And we get given that. This is our first point, a definition. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We live in a world full of doubts and cynicism. We want proof, don't we? We want proof for everything and anything. We want compelling evidence. We want all the answers. We want them neatly packaged and easily digestible. And if it doesn't come like that, we're not ready to commit to it. We're not going to be persuaded. We don't want gaps. We don't want missing bits of the puzzle. We want to see it with our own eyes. So how does the Bible define faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So having faith is being sure of the things you hope for and convinced of things you haven't seen. You remember Doubting Thomas? I think most of us would have heard of Doubting Thomas. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's already appeared to other disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And he says, well, I hear what you're saying, guys, but unless I see Jesus for myself, unless I see the wounds in his hand and press my finger into it and see the wound in his side and thrust my hand into it, I'm not going to believe. I've got to see it to believe. Later, Jesus does appear and Thomas is there. And Thomas bows down before him and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you now believe, Thomas. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in order to illustrate this and how faith works, we're going to look at three things. This is our second point, three expressions of faith. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at faith and the universe, faith and God's judgment, and then faith and big life choices. Okay? Faith in the universe, faith and God's judgment, faith and big life choices. So we're not going to go through every single verse of Hebrews 11. We're going to pick out these three points and see where that takes us. So let's go to the first one, faith and the universe. How does faith account for the origin of the universe? Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's a wonderful verse. Faith looks out into the vastness of space and says with confidence, God made that. God made that. And not only that, faith also says, God made it just like he said he did. Well, how did he say he made it? No need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. But right back in the beginning, first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, goes straight into how God created the world. The first two verses read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Wonderful description of how God spoke the universe into existence. Just by the sheer power of his word, he created everything that we see and everything we can't see, because none of us are going to be able to explore the entire universe. He created it all through the power of his word. As you go through the book of Genesis, you'll see that phrase, "and God said," repeated time and time again. Verse 6, "and God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters." Verse 9, "and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." "And God said," verse 11, "let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed." Verse 14, "and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day," and so on and so on and so on. Faith believes what it believes based on the unshakable conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, the vehicle through which God communicates his truth. And so faith rejects any other explanation for the origin of the universe. Faith is entirely satisfied with the explanation that God gives in his word. You might be thinking. Does that mean that faith is blind? Is faith being reasonable? Or is faith leaping into the dark when it comes to that conclusion? Well, let's think for a moment about the Big Bang Theory. Have we all seen explosions, at least on the television, at some point? Maybe, I don't know, World War II bombs dropping and the devastating impact that they've caused. I think most of us would say, yeah, probably seen something like that. What do they do when they explode? Do they create order and beauty, or do they create disorder and chaos? Imagine we were going to demolish this church building. Now, some of you are saying, about time to. We need a new one. But let's just imagine we're going to demolish safely this building. So I don't really know how we go about that, but let's just, for the sake of argument, say that in various strategic parts, we're going to place some dynamite, okay? It's going to be safe for everybody else. Don't worry about this. Just think about this building. We put the dynamite out. We get a safe distance. We get ready with one of those boxes with the handle on it. Everyone's watching. And they say, okay, let's do it. Boom! Up goes Amy and Park Chapel after however many years it's been here. Now then, we're all watching with eager eyes what's going to happen next. And wouldn't we be astonished if, as a result of that explosion, what replaced this fantastic building was an exact replica of St. Paul's Cathedral? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And relatively low cost. Just the cost of a few sticks of dynamite. Well, is that likely? It would help our budget. But is it likely? Is that really going to happen? What would you expect to see as a result of an explosion? St. Paul's Cathedral or a pile of rubble? Well, I suspect You'd think a pile of rubble is likely to happen. And it doesn't matter how long ago an explosion took place, the same principle applies. Huge bang, disorder, chaos. Not life, not beauty, not order, not something that looks like it's been carefully designed, but utter chaos. And it doesn't matter how long you look at it either. If we were all gathered some safe distance watching the rubble of Amiens Park Chapel together, and some of you are thinking, well, what are we looking at? And I said, just shh, wait a minute. Just keep watching. Keep watching. Something's going to happen. Well, it's just a pile of rubble, isn't it? Nothing's going to change. All right, let's come back next week, see what it's looking like, see how things are developing. And we all come back and we stare at it and same, just a pile of rubble. Okay, well, let's just seal it off. We'll come back in a year and so on. You can see where this is going. It doesn't matter how long you leave it before you go back and look at the rubble. It's just going to be a pile of rubble. Nothing is going to change. It's not going to have developed into anything orderly. It's an explosion that has left it as a pile of rubble. So, does what we are able to observe support the Big Bang theory, or faith's belief in an all-knowing, all-powerful God that has designed and created a beautiful universe for his own pleasure? It looks too beautiful, too designed, too ordered, too structured to have come from an explosion, however long the explosion was ago. This is the work of God. Faith says, absolutely. This is God at work. God did that. And it's wonderful. So is it faith or unbelief that is being unreasonable? Far from a leap in the dark, faith walks calmly in the light of reason. So that's faith and the universe. So look at our second example of an expression of faith. Faith in God's judgment. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How does faith view God's judgment? Well, does faith condemn God as harsh? Does faith blame God that he's let things get into such a state that he's going to have to judge the world? Points the finger at God. What faith does is it fully accepts the justice of God and takes immediate action to heed God's warning. Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, many would say he hadn't even seen rain, let alone a flood, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Straight away, got on with it. What's going to happen, God? There's going to be a flood? And you're telling me I need to take action to make sure that I'm not caught up in that terrible cataclysmic flood, and that I've got to build an ark? Okay, I'll do it. Faith makes every effort to take hold of the way of God's salvation and fully commits to it. That's what Noah did. Is that how you react? How do you respond when the preacher warns you about hell and the day of judgment? What's going on in your mind, even if you don't say it? Do you say, God, you don't have the right to judge? Do you challenge his entitlement to hold mankind, his creation, to account, saying, Who are you to right all wrongs and to execute justice? You challenge God. Well, faith vindicates God. Faith says, Lord, you have the absolute right to judge your creation. We have broken your laws. We've rejected your commandments. We've lived for ourselves instead of living for you. So faith says, let God be true and every man a liar. Faith says, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the same sins as the rest of mankind. I've fallen short of the standards that you have set. I don't deserve any kind of mercy, but I'm going to throw myself on to the mercy of God. And what has God done for us? He sent his Son into the world. He sent him to a cross to suffer and to die, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. To take upon himself the sins of the world. To suffer the agony, the pain, body and soul, for people like us. So that our sins can be swept away, we can be reconciled to God, we can look forward to heaven. And God says to us, all I want you to do is to come to my Son, to put your faith and trust in him, and you will be saved. We haven't been warned in a dream. We haven't had a personal warning direct from God face to face, but he's told us in his word. He's warned us in his word what we need to do. He warns you week by week if you come here and listen. We're in danger. There's a judgment coming. God is going to hold us accountable for how we've lived. Flee from the wrath to come. Put your faith in my Son, and you will be forgiven. Do we listen to the warning and do we respond to it the way Noah did all those years ago? We know that there's a way of salvation. For Noah, it was the ark. For us, we hear about salvation. We know it's through faith in Jesus. Do we quickly respond to the warning that God has given us and put our trust in Jesus? And then how does he reward that faith? At the end of verse 7. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness. What does that mean? What is righteousness? Sounds like a sort of fancy religious word, doesn't it? What is righteousness? It means God giving you the status, well, the reality of perfection without ever earning it or deserving it, because we don't. As if you'd never sinned, as if you'd always perfectly obeyed every commandment that God had given. And he says, that is yours if you trust in my Son. That's what Noah received when he reacted in faith, the righteousness of God. Given to him by faith, because he trusted in the warning of God and he took action. Faith acts and does something about it. It doesn't just listen, it responds. You hear about Jesus and that's the way of salvation, to put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Don't delay. Okay, let's move on to our last expression of faith. Faith and big life choices. And we'll be looking at verses 24 to 26. And this is talking about Moses. And I don't know how much you know about Moses. Probably in this congregation, most of us know a fair bit. But in summary, just a brief summary of Moses' life. When he was a baby, he survived a genocide plot. Now, the situation is you've got the people of Israel. They're in slavery to Egypt. Egypt is run by a pharaoh, and the people of Israel are working on building projects, essentially. They're building the empire of the pharaoh. But there were far too many of them. Even though he needed workers, he didn't need that many. And the pharaoh was slowly working out a way to get rid of the people of Israel, to sort of phase them out. And he was going to do that by a horrific method of making sure that babies, baby boys, were thrown into the River Nile. They were killed at birth to stop them growing up and having more Hebrew children, which he didn't want. Moses survived because his parents, as we read earlier, acted in faith. And they hid him in that famous basket in the Nile. And then he's found. And who should find him? But Pharaoh's daughter. So he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised as a prince in Egypt. What an amazing thing to happen. Of all the things that could have happened to you when you've been hidden in a basket in the Nile, you know, you could say luck was smiling on him if you took that view. But God certainly was. And there he was in the household of an Egyptian princess, an heir to the throne of Egypt. He had phenomenal power, amazing authority, and immense riches. That's what he had. How would you like that? Power, authority, riches. That's what people want, isn't it? Well, imagine you had all that, and then you think, well, I'm going to go and live amongst the slaves. I'm going to turn my back on all this, and I'm going to suffer with my people, because ultimately we know he was a child of Israel, and he knew that. He trades places. He's no longer going to be a prince. He becomes a slave. I don't know if you've seen the film Trading Places. It's quite an old film now, and I'm not sure I'd recommend it, to be honest. But the idea is that these wealthy businessmen conduct a sort of social experiment. They see a man, he's just essentially a beggar in the street outside one of their big financial institutions, and they think, wouldn't it be fun if we elevated this guy into a position in the bank and got him operating and trained him up and gave him everything he needed to become a successful man of finance and of business. And that's what they do. It's all a big game. And Moses was taken from extreme poverty and facing death to being in this position of extreme power. And yet, he chooses to abandon it all. To let it go. Now imagine yourself being in a position where you're in a position where you've got so much money, so much influence, so much power. Would you easily let it go? Would you return to the gutter? Well, Moses chooses to do exactly that. But why? Why would he do that? Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He weighed up risk and reward. Short-term pain for long-term gain. And what were the risks? Well, he risked losing everything. Everything that he had. Wealth, power, prestige. Everything that the world is chasing after. People want more money, don't they? Constantly. I want more money. I want a promotion. I want to be able to buy a bigger house. I want a bigger car. I just want to live in luxury, and I'm going to chase that dream throughout my life. And he turns his back on it all. He had it all, and he turned his back on it. Why? What was the reward? The reproach of Christ. Greater reward than the riches of Egypt. The reproach of Christ, a greater reward than all the riches of Egypt. Identifying as one of God's people, a Christian, meant more to him than all the riches of Egypt. He looked to the reward. He looked beyond the pain and the discomfort of slavery with his people, of all the difficulties he was going to face in trying to lead the people of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt, those confrontations with Pharaoh, the threat of death. He saw beyond that to glory. He saw beyond that to the reward of heaven. That it doesn't matter what I experience in this life, however harsh, however unpleasant, however painful, by living for Christ, by trusting in him, I will go to be with him in glory. And that means more to me than anything else, no matter what I suffer. That was the mindset of Moses. That was his faith towards God. He looked to the reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, we read this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you have that faith that sees beyond the here and now, the sufferings, the difficulties? You think, if I become a Christian, people are going to despise me. They're going to think I've committed intellectual suicide. They're going to think I've changed. I've become weird. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus means that you are looking beyond the here and now and any small sufferings that we have to endure. It means that we're looking forward to the day when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, to bring all his people home, to take them to glory, to heaven. Risk and reward. Earthly riches without God, without hope, without a future, without ultimate meaning and satisfaction, against eternal riches, eternity with God, eternity with his people, everlasting joy and happiness and life. Faith is no fool. Our last point. Are you ready to leap? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We've considered the necessity of faith. You have to believe. You have to believe the way the Bible says you have to believe. You have to believe in the God of the Bible. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of your sins. We've considered the reasonableness of faith, the way that faith views the origin of the universe, the way that faith views the judgment of God, and the way that faith impacts on our most significant of life choices, and the biggest choice is whether we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is safe. It's the safest ground you will stand on. It's the most solid ground because it's built upon the Word of God. The real risk is having no faith. Because whatever you're basing your life on right now, it has no foundation. It will give way under your feet. It will collapse. And you will end up facing a God of anger and justice on the day of judgment. To believe in God, to trust in his Son Jesus Christ, is an act of faith. And it is the best choice you could ever make. And it's one that you will never regret. So I ask you tonight, what are you waiting for? Jump.